Good afternoon again, brethren. So I didn't mention that we certainly like to welcome any visitors we have today. Always like to see fresh new faces here amongst us, as well as the reliable people that are here all the time, every Sabbath. Brethren, I'd like to take you back a little more than 47 years ago, when I was an incoming student to Ambassador College in Pasadena. And I believe Santana Reyes would be in the same boat there, same entering class, right? I observed that most students there had a keener interest in watching the daily news than I did. Many of them had personal subscriptions to U.S. News and World Report or Newsweek or Time magazine, such as that. And there was a correspondingly high interest in the study of prophecy and the desire or the ability to connect the two together, to merge the two. The biblical prophecy and world news. Now, I personally had not grown up in the Church of God. I had only attended two Sabbath services before going out to Pasadena. So I was still in the process of familiarizing myself not only with the absolute beliefs and doctrines of the church, but kind of the culture, the beliefs amongst the church. Please turn to Luke 21 and verse 36. I soon became acquainted with why, a major reason why, there was such an interest in keeping track of national and global events. The older students would quote from Luke 21, which is part of the Olivet Prophecy, and verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Okay, so here is a promise to those who watch not only to receive some physical protection when the day of the Lord comes, and personally I don't want to be around when the stuff in Revelation is happening, and that we'll be able to stand before the Son of Man, of course, most importantly, what kind of lives have we led when we give account of ourselves to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom the Father has granted all authority in that regard. So that scripture is a direct instruction of Jesus Christ to his disciples. So we had better follow it. But does this verse really instruct us to spend a lot of time following the news reports? Did Jesus tell his disciples to have a deep understanding of everything that was going on around them, happening in the world at that time? Or was it something more basic than that, and something of even greater significance and importance? What is the biblical meaning of this word, watch? What did Jesus really want his disciples to do when he told them to watch? Peter and Paul also urged the early New Testament Christians to watch. What did they mean by this? Does this word watch have a significantly different or expanded meaning for us today just because we have ready access to the news media? And certainly, communications and technology are very, very different and much more advanced than they were 2,000 years ago. Or does this word watch instead have a timeless meaning for Christians? Does it mean essentially the same thing today as it did 2,000 years ago? The title of my sermon today is in the bulletin, but my title is in the form of a question. What does it mean to watch? What does it mean to watch? Brethren, I know we all have a desire to follow God's word. But in order to do what is right, we must first understand what the Bible really says on a particular subject. And it's no different with this matter of watching than any other doctrine or aspect of Christian living. I'd like to introduce you to two Greek words. You may or may not know what they mean or have heard of them. Exegesis and eisegesis. Those are two Greek words. Exegesis means to explain from or interpret. Okay, so you're looking at something and you're interpreting it, getting the proper meaning out of the scriptures. You're extracting something that's already there. That's exegesis. Eisegesis is reading into, adding, reading and putting meaning into the scriptures, introducing new material, injecting your own opinions. And I think you can see the contrast between those. We certainly want to do exegesis, but we want to avoid eisegesis. Now, one of the key principles for proper biblical exegesis, when you're trying to extract the meaning and the intent of the scriptures, is to first focus upon the meaning that the scripture had for the immediate audience. In other words, the brethren at Rome, when they received Paul's letter around 55 AD, or the people at Jesus' feet when he was giving the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, we have to understand, you know, what the scripture meant for the immediate audience, the people to whom the passage was originally written for, the people of that time, back 2,000 years ago, who actually heard the words of Jesus Christ or read the epistles of Peter and Paul and James and John. Then, within that context, with a proper understanding of what those scriptures really meant for the people of the time, then, and only then, should we try to understand the meaning and significance it should have for us as Christians today. So first, understand what the Bible meant back then before you try to understand what it should mean to me and how to apply it in my life today. I've got a bullet point here called Understanding Anachronism. Anyone know what an anachronism is? It consists of two Greek words, ana, which means against, right? And chronos, which means time. Put them together, against time. An anachronism is basically something that doesn't fit time-wise. And let me give you a couple of examples of what it means to be anachronistic or against time. This is going to show my age, so I'll be interested to see who raises their hands on this. How many people remember the TV show The Wild Wild West? It was back in probably the late 50s, early 60s, black and white still. And there was a James Bond-like character in the American Western frontier, and he had gadgets and devices and technologies that largely don't even exist today, you know, 170, 80 years ago. Okay, so that's an anachronism. It's against time. It doesn't fit time-wise. Or the movie Spartacus. Have you ever seen the movie Spartacus? And some of the scenes where they had, you know, massive battles and everything, they used some, I've been told, they used some UCLA students as fill-ins for those scenes, and some of them were later described as noticing that they had wristwatches on while they were filming it. Or near my own hometown in Wisconsin, there's a little theme park there, a small park, with carvings of biblical events. And there's a person there that's reading from a bound book rather than from a scroll. And of course, you know, there were not bound books. They weren't available for about 1,500 years later after that. So those are anachronisms. They don't fit time-wise. I think we need to be careful of linguistic. That has to do with language. Linguistic anachronisms when we read the Bible. And be careful not to apply modern-day meanings to words or phrases which didn't even exist or had a different meaning when the Bible was actually written. I'll give you three examples of this. Linguistic anachronisms. Matthew 24:20, don't need to go there, but it says, pray that your flight not be in the winter. Now, obviously, that does not mean when things get hot in the Middle East, we get, you know, we book a flight, we max out our credit card and get some transatlantic flights and you know, look for Petra or anything like that. It doesn't mean that, right? Man didn't fly until 1903 with the Wright brothers. Well, I guess they had hot air balloons in the 1800s, maybe late 1700s. So that's a linguistic anachronism to interpret flight as having to do with, you know, getting on an airplane or a big bird or whatever. A second anachronism, a linguistic anachronism, is Mark 13 and verse 10. This is a scripture very similar to Matthew 24:14, you know, preach the gospel to all nations, then the end will come. This has a little bit different translation, Mark 13:10. The gospel must be published in all nations. Published. Now, we have an idea what we think of when we hear the word published, right? But that word published really in the Greek means to herald, to preach, or to proclaim. Okay? It doesn't mean it had to be printed on a hard copy paper. Another dictionary meaning is to make public. Yet back in the 1970s, I actually heard sermons about how the very invention of the printing press was divinely inspired by God so that this particular scripture would be fulfilled by printing millions of PT or Plain Truth magazines. Okay, but that's an anachronism. It doesn't fit time-wise. Published back then has a different meaning than what we know now today. Revelation 3:16. So then, because you are lukewarm, warning to the church in Laodicea. Now, for many, many centuries, this word simply meant tepid, a temperature that is neither hot nor cold. Okay, only in the relatively modern times has the word come to have the connotation of lack of zeal or lack of enthusiasm. But in biblical times, this word did not remotely have the meaning of half-hearted. Yet how often have you heard or assumed that this is the very precise meaning of this passage in the book of Revelation? So those are a few examples of linguistic anachronisms. And I personally believe that the interpretation of Luke 21:36 that I described in the introduction to the sermon regarding the heightened awareness of and interest in news events is applicable here as well. Now, before you think, Fred, you're going off the deep end, let me bring the ship back onto course or put the train back on the track. Bullet point, is it wrong to watch world news? Now, am I saying at all that is evil or wrong or foolish to keep abreast of world news? Absolutely not. Is it not a good use of some of your time to watch the news and study the one-third of Bible that is prophecy? No, again, I'm not saying that at all. In fact, the United Church of God regularly produces and publishes and distributes material regarding such things as world news, nations news, trends in society, possible tie-ins to prophecy, etc. And we should be aware of national and local and worldwide events and trends and possible prophetic fulfillments. But again, my original question was this. Is that what it means to watch in the scriptural or biblical sense? If you really want to biblically support the idea of closely watching world news, perhaps a better place is found in Matthew 24. Let's go there briefly, Matthew 24. In verse 3, the disciples came to Jesus asking, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? And after going through a lot of the conditions and events that will take place during that time, widespread deception, major catastrophes, global crises, even the very question of human survival, we get a couple of verses here that pretty much I think are the best example of encouraging you to watch. Verses 32 and 33 of Matthew 24. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So we can know when the time is getting close. So watching world news is probably a profitable use of some of our time, but I believe that there is a danger in maybe missing a deeper meaning here of this New Testament admonition for Christians to watch and its proper application to our daily lives. And that fuller and deeper significance of watching truly goes beyond just the reading of a daily newspaper or a weekly magazine or hours and hours per week watching Fox News or CNN or such things. I'd like to briefly go over seven different Greek words that are interpreted or translated into the English word watch in our English Bibles. The first one is custodia. Custodia means to guard or to watch, from the Latin custodia, from which we get the English word custodian, somebody who takes care or watches a building or structure or other edifice. We won't go there. In Matthew 27 and 28, it talks about the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. That's this Greek word, custodia. Phylake. Phylake means imprisoned or under guard. Translated 36 times as prison, twice as imprisonment, five times as the watch of the night. You know, the night was cut up into four-hour sections. And one time each as to ward, to hold, to cage, and to watch over flocks by night. The third Greek word, parateirio. Parateirio means to examine well, to observe. Translated four times as watch, in the sense of to put, actually look upon something with your eyes. Example of that would be Luke 6 and verse 7. The fourth Greek word, terio, to keep, observe, reserve, preserve, or hold fast. Matthew 19, verse 17, Christ responds to the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. That's the Greek word terio. Now we come to the fifth Greek word, and this is the one that's actually in Luke 21, verse 36, where we initially looked at watch as a word of interest. Agrypnio. It means to go sleepless, to stay awake, to watch. The sixth Greek word, nepho, means to be sober-minded. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, that's the Greek word napho. Be sober, be sober-minded. The seventh Greek word, Gregorio, Gregorio, to watch, be diligent, or vigilant. Matthew 26, verses 38 to 40, which is where Christ reminded his disciples, yeah, you're supposed to be watching with me, not falling asleep. Now, I have four reasons why I believe Luke 21:36 cannot mean primarily to track world conditions or events. Four reasons why that's not the main meaning of the word to watch. Number one, none of the Greek words translated as whole watch that we've read here in the New Testament means or implies the keeping up with world events, keeping abreast of everything that's going on. Okay, so the Greek words don't mean that to begin with. Number two, the disciples would never have taken Jesus' admonition to watch as to meaning watching world news. Number three, even if the disciples did take that to be the meaning, it was virtually impossible to do back in that day and age. Mass media and communications technology did not exist as they do today. It took weeks, even months, for news to travel any kind of a distance. And fourthly, most importantly, a reading of the scriptures themselves, I think, in their proper context, will show that to watch has a different meaning than just keeping abreast of what's happening in the world around you. Again, not that it's wrong to keep abreast, but if you focus too much on that, you may miss the big picture and the real intent of Jesus' warning to us in the Olivet Prophecy to watch. Let's turn to Matthew 26, not too far over. And in verse 36, we see Christ is beginning to be in serious strain here, agony, contemplating what's going to happen in the next 24 hours or less. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Verse 38, then he returned to them and said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Verse 40, then he came back to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray," verse 41, "lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." At this critical juncture in his life, do you think Jesus Christ was thinking about, you know, the politics in Rome and the pecking order of the senators? Was he contemplating, you know, what effect are the Tunisian pirates going to have on trade in the Mediterranean, and what economic impact is that going to have? Or, you know, the drought that's going on in Syria, is that going to cause wheat crop prices to skyrocket, or will it result even in a localized famine? No, brethren, rather he was seeking spiritual strength and encouragement from his Father. He was needing the power of God's Holy Spirit to help him face the biggest challenge of his life, his entire life here on earth. And he warned Peter and the others that if they didn't watch and pray, they might also fall into temptation. They might succumb to sin. Certainly, to watch here does not mean keep up with current conditions and events. It does have a lot to do with being aware of your own spiritual condition, my condition. And to pray is mentioned oftentimes as a companion to watching. The activities of watching and praying kind of go together, and we'll have a little bit more on that later in the message. Verse 13, or rather chapter 13 of Hebrews, please. Let's go to there. Last chapter in Hebrews. And verse 17, a very important responsibility that the ministry has. Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." So the elders are concerned about the spiritual condition of their sheep, the sheep under their care. Just as the shepherds in the hills of Judea were keeping care of the flocks overnight when Jesus was born. Again, this has nothing to do with watching world news. Let's see how much Paul cared about those under his, in his flock. Acts chapter 20. He asked for all of the elders from Ephesus to come down a few more miles to Miletus and meet him there before he went back to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, going down to verse 28 now, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So here is Paul's heartfelt warning to the elders there at Ephesus. He's warning them to take heed to themselves in order to protect the flock of God. There's no mention here of external events happening in the world around them. Paul is admonishing them to watch out for themselves, to be aware of allowing their spiritual condition to deteriorate to a point where they either fail to protect the flock from outside influences, the wolves that are talked about, or even tempted themselves to draw sheep away from God's truth and out of God's church and out of the body of Jesus Christ. It was that serious. Well, I'm tired of being negative. So now that we know what the word watch doesn't mean, let's spend the rest of the message, rest of the time in the sermon, determining what it does mean and what we should do about it based upon a correct understanding of this word, watch. After reading through the scriptures on watching a number of times over, I believe that there are four basic components or aspects to watching. The general meaning of watch is to take heed to your relationship with God, to be aware of your spiritual condition. But let's be a little more specific, to be ready at any time to meet our Lord and Savior. But to do this requires four things, I believe, four things. Number one, prayer. I think it's very significant to note that, and I looked at the word, once again, watch, in all of the Gospels and elsewhere in the New Testament. But in the approximately 20 times in the New Testament where the word watch has this meaning of watching our spiritual condition, prayer is also mentioned 8 times as well. So that's 40% of the time they have this correlation. That's a very high correlation for two words like that. They pray, they occur together, watch and pray. In all three gospel accounts of the Olivet prophecy, that's Matthew 24, Mark 16, or Mark 13, and Luke 21, these words, watch and pray, occur together. Let's look at two epistles, New Testament epistles, one from Paul and the other from Peter, that also include these two words together. Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4, 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Okay. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious. A lot of translations have that as watch. So prayer is commonly mentioned together in the same sentence or phrase as watch. Number two, mental alertness. Mental alertness and awareness. Remember that one of the Greek words literally means to go sleepless, to stay awake? And we have this modern day phrase, you know, when someone has a responsibility and they might have to be at it for a long time, what do we warn people about? Don't fall asleep at the switch, right? Don't fall asleep at the switch. Well, Paul has kind of his own version of that. He doesn't use those words, but the concept is very similar. 1 Thessalonians. We'll read the first 7 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, first. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, not when people are expecting. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as the labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We shouldn't be surprised or caught off guard by what might happen in the world. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So here we have a metaphor or analogy of night and darkness being associated with deception and evil, and light and daytime being associated with goodness and righteousness. And this symbolism is used extensively throughout Scripture. Remember in Gethsemane when Jesus was praying, instead of finding his disciples watching like he had asked, he found them sleeping. They fell asleep at the switch in this critical time of Christ's life. We referred to this, but let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, talking about our adversary, the devil. Be sober or watchful, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, the herbivores of the African savanna, you know, the gazelle and the zebras, the wildebeest and antelope, they cannot afford to not be alert. They are always on the lookout. They are always nervous, always watching, smelling and sniffing the air between quick bites of grass, and then they quick pop their head up to see if some of the grass has been moving or if they can catch something, some scent in the air. They usually sleep up on all fours, taking only short naps because they need to be ready at any time for a quick getaway if the predators all around them come by. The lion, the leopard, the cheetah, the wild dogs, the hyena. There's lots of enemies out there that would want to devour them. So secondly, be mentally aware or alert. The third component, I believe, of spiritually watching, of conveying the meaning that we need to watch our condition and our relationship to God, is moral discipline. Moral discipline. We've already read Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray. Why? Lest you enter into temptation. And Mark 14 has a parallel account. So here Jesus is actually saying that watching our spiritual condition is an antidote to temptation. It's a deterrent for sin. We can maybe avoid some sinful behavior simply by being aware of this. Watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Also, it's interesting, I think, to note that there's a number of passages that urge us to watch. They utilize metaphors of other word pictures. We mentioned the light versus the dark. Let's mention two more examples. One symbolism is that of alcoholism versus sobriety. Alcoholism versus sobriety. We were in 1 Thessalonians just a little bit ago. Let's go back there, 1 Thessalonians. Same chapter, 5. Actually, we read those verses, but with a different emphasis. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 and 7. Do not let us sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now, one of the meanings of the word sober, of course, is to be serious, right? Now, come on, be serious is the meaning of sober. But it also is a word that is used as an antonym or an opposite of the word drunk, right? And drunkenness is a sin of and by itself, but it's also used in Scripture sometimes as a metaphor for evil in general, you know, bad behavior, overall term for unrighteousness. Being unaware of God's ways, being unconcerned about evil, oblivious to morally what might be right and wrong, and oblivious to God's ultimate judgment on all of us based on how we proceed with our lives in regards to morals. Another scriptural support for this concept is found in Matthew 24. Let's go back there, Matthew 24. And he talks about the fig tree, which we referenced. And then a few verses after that, he warns his disciples to watch. He warns them that some who think that their Lord delays his coming may be tempted, as it states in verse 20 or 49 here. Verse 49, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Okay, so alcoholism versus sobriety is another word picture or metaphor that we have that symbolizes our moral discipline or lack thereof. And finally, one more symbolism is a person's clothing. The Bible also likens a person's garments or outward clothing to their moral character and behavior. Let's turn back to the book of Revelation. I'll quote two different chapters in Revelation. First of all, Revelation 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16, 15, these are the words of Christ. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So garments here is a reference to a person's behavior. And so garments need to be what? Kept clean and pressed and ready for the wedding. What happened to the gentleman who somehow got into the wedding and seated at the table without a wedding garment? What happened to him? Turn back a little, couple more chapters in Revelation, chapter 19, Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." How? "To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So the church makes itself ready by living in a morally astute way, following the commandments of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And fourth component. Fourth component is spiritual diligence. We must also be vigilant if we are to properly watch. We must persevere, we must endure to the end, we need to fight the good fight, run the course, finish the race. In the following scriptures, notice what's mentioned in conjunction with watching. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Watch and stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong." It sounds like the encouragement that God was giving to Joshua as he was about to conquer the promised land. Well, we need to feel the same way and stand up for God's word, stand fast in the faith, and believe that God will bring us into the real promised land. So don't waver from the faith once delivered to the saints. Hold on to God's truth. Don't ever let it go. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that's what we're trying to do here, brethren. Today's purpose is to discern what the word "watch" really means. Let's turn now to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and read verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, 5. "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." There are so many areas of our life that need to be under control. Mind, body, and spirit. We need to be totally submissive to the will of God and allow nothing to come between us and Him. Ephesians 6, last scripture. If your fingers are getting cramped, tell them that relief is coming. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." So again, those two go together, the watching and the praying. So brethren, we indeed all need to be watching. We need to take seriously the command of Jesus Christ, admonishing his disciples to watch. And later on, some of those disciples wrote their own epistles, and they reinforced the same message of watching. But in order to properly keep this instruction to watch, we must first properly understand what it means to watch. To watch from a biblical standpoint means to take heed of one's relationship to his Maker, to his God, to take stock of their current spiritual condition, avoid being caught off guard, or being surprised by the return of Jesus Christ. It means to stay awake, be alert, be sober-minded, and not drunk. It involves four key things: constant prayer, mental alertness, righteous or moral behavior, and spiritual diligence. I really hope that we all now have a clear understanding of what it really means to watch. And I pray even more earnestly that we will heed the admonition to watch as each day we get closer and closer, either to the return of Jesus Christ or and our own expiration date. God, through Jesus Christ, will grant us divine protection when that evil day comes, and furthermore, resurrect us to eternal life at his second coming. But only if we're watching.